This morning, we're going to be addressing the topic of waiting and not understanding why God has us in these holding patterns. And how do we get through it? What is God doing when it seems like nothing is happening? And what will He do to strengthen us? We're asking the question, why do we wait? And we're going to be looking at prophecy this evening, and maybe from a different lens. The book of Daniel is a tremendous blessing to us, not just because of its prophetic insight, but also because of the stories. We're talking about story this week. There are stories within the book of Daniel that are instructive to people who are living in times of prophetic significance. And I think what we're going to hear this morning is going to be a blessing. This study has absolutely rocked my striped socks off, and I hope it's half the blessing to you that it's been to me. So I need to pray, and we need to start. So I'm going to... Okay, thank you. I got permission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this privilege to pray. As we're about to see, this is our lifeline in moments like this. And as we're seeking to understand why we wait and we find ourselves in situations where we don't understand, God, I'm asking you to speak into that space today. In the name of Jesus, I'm praying that you would minister to us. Help us. There are hurting hearts in this room today, Lord. There are people who are waiting and we don't understand why. And we need you to speak to us today. And so I pray that you would do something that exceeds my expectations. And I pray, as Moses prayed, that you would show us your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's message is entitled, When You Don't Understand. In Daniel chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there, we'll be spending most of our time in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Daniel. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, but we're going to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. So at this stage, Daniel is in Babylon. He's a captive. He's seen God work for him while he's there, which has been an encouragement to him in a discouraging situation. But something has happened here in Daniel 8 that really, really unsettles him. First of all, the people of God are under attack by the little horn that he sees in the vision. For those who aren't aware, Daniel 8 is the vision of the ram and the he-goat, and eventually the four horns, eventually the little horn, and it warring against the people of God. And it doesn't make matters better, right? It's already a troubling vision to see the saints threatened by this oppressive power. But it doesn't make matters better when, based upon how bad this seems, one of the holy ones in vision asked, well, how long is that going to go on? Can you imagine? Like, you're already discouraged. This seems terrible. And one of the holy ones he sees in the vision is also stirred and wrestles with, how long is this going to go on? And the answer that's given is, unto 2,300 days or evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary shall be cleansed. A more detailed interpretation is given to him throughout Daniel 8 later on regarding the primary part of the vision of the ram, the he-goat, and all of that part. And he's told that this is going to apply until the time of the end. But the only thing he's told about the 2,300 days is that it's true. And this troubles him deeply because he's not given much explanation. Now, in Daniel's context, the people of God are already under attack when Jerusalem was sacked and they're taken captive. So he can partially be wondering if all this stuff about what's happening towards the saints is happening right now. And is this now or is this later? But the angel again later tells him that the vision, the part of the vision with the 2,300 days, is just true. That's all he gets. But the stuff about the oppression of the saints is going to happen until the time of the end. Okay? So he's confused. He doesn't understand. And it's weighing heavily upon him at the end of this chapter, especially this time thing. He's really, really, really wrestling with this. And then we get to verses 15 to 18. It says, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said to me again, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now there's two different words used in the original language for vision here. One is referring largely to the large chunk of Daniel chapter 8 and the little horn and what they're going to do. But then there's another vision, word for vision, that we don't see when we read it in English. It just says vision, 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 vision. But in the original language, it's the word mara, which is referring specifically to the 2300 days and the revelation of what he got there. And he's troubling with this. So he's told, understand, son of man, the vision refers to the time of the end, the first portion, not the 2300 days. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and I stood upright. Daniel is so overwhelmed by what he's seen and by what he doesn't understand that it gets the best of him physically. Anyone ever been there? That what you're going through is so stressful and so overwhelming that physically you got nothing left? This is where Daniel is in Daniel 8, okay, just because of the vision that he's given. But God is willing to send help to touch us and to pick us up when we're overwhelmed, amen? And I'm so thankful for this. And this theme continues throughout the future chapters that we're going to read here. But go to Daniel chapter 9 now. So he's given some idea, the stuff about the little horn is for the time of the end, but this 2300 day thing is just getting to him, guys. It's really weighing on him, and it's overwhelming him. He doesn't get it. He does not understand. And now that we have the context from Daniel 8, we're getting into Daniel 9 now. And Daniel 9 takes place literally 15 years after the vision of Daniel 8. So imagine, he has not understood. He has been overwhelmed and crushed out by this for 15 years. And it's difficult, and we don't want to admit this, but there are times when the call of God is going to require us to wait. And not just for a little chunk of time. Abraham waited 25 years for the child of promise. Daniel is now 15 years into waiting, not for a promise to be fulfilled, but to even understand what's stressing him out inside. To even make sense of what is overwhelming him. We're not even talking about resolution. We're talking about clarity and understanding. He's waiting 15 years. Even after God has sent an angel to help him, he's still struggling. That's a long time. To wrestle with this tension of not having certainty in something that you know is clearly important, but you don't understand it. He misunderstood what was being referred to with the sanctuary being cleansed, and this is what makes it so challenging for him. Because he, and we're going to get to this in a moment, but he thought that their exile in Babylon was only going to be for 70 years. And Daniel ends up living through that entire time period. And so when he's thinking, and it's helpful for us. Like some of us, maybe we pace ourselves emotionally. I do this. If I know, like if you're in college or something, and you know you just need to make it through finals week, and if I can make it to Friday afternoon, it's going to be okay. And you pace yourself. Daniel has been pacing himself. Those who are faithful in Babylon have been pacing themselves for 70 years, and now he's being told there's going to be 2,300 years? And he's thinking to himself, like, I'm not okay with that. I didn't budget for that, first of all, emotionally. And second of all, I don't understand what to do with the fact that you made a promise to me, but now you're speaking in a way that doesn't seem to harmonize with the original promise that you made, and I don't know what to do with that. God, I don't understand what you're doing right now, and I'm wrestling with it. And he's wrestling with that weight for 15 years by the time we get to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to have to wait even longer, and this is why he faints. So go to Daniel chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the destructions of Jerusalem. So he does know this much, like he's struggling, and so he goes back to where God spoke in the past. And there's a lesson for us here, guys. There's a lesson for us. When God seems to be communicating in a way that you don't understand in comparison to what he said before, Daniel goes right back to prophecy, he goes right back to the revealed word of God, and he's wrestling with the text. He's trying to make sense of what is going on in this moment. And he's searching the books of Jeremiah. And he says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications of fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is serious prayer. This is very serious prayer. fasting sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, oh Lord, great and awesome God, and I'll stop there. But I want you to notice something here. We're going to see this again in the next chapter. When Daniel is overwhelmed by the stresses he's going through, and he's wrestling with a God he doesn't understand right now. You ever been there? In a circumstance where you're wrestling to understand God and what he's about and what he said, our temptation when we're overwhelmed by that feeling of not understanding is to get less spiritual, isn't it? Isn't it easy to stop praying because what's the point? Isn't it easy to stop reading and stop studying because it doesn't make any sense to me? We have to understand today that Daniel, in the face of not understanding, got even more spiritual. He got even more disciplined and got even more determined in the spiritual disciplines. In the height of his anxiety, in the height of his loneliness, in the height of feeling abandoned. You promised 70 years, but you're going to leave me for 2,300 years? I'm going to be dead. And what about your people? God, you can't do that. Because he doesn't know what this vision is about. No one has told him. And as he's agonizing through this, he makes a determination in his heart and in his mind, I'm not going to get less spiritual and less disciplined. I'm going to dig in my heels and I'm not giving you rest until you make this clear to me. I'm not going to leave you alone. You have to speak to me. You have to make sense of this. I'm not okay with what's going on right now. This is referred to as importunate prayer. That I'm not leaving you alone until I get an answer type of prayer. So he's in this situation, he's wrestling, he's fasting, and he's praying, and he just keeps searching and agonizing with God to try to make sense of this. And so he knows that he's been through this whole 70-year captivity, and the promise of the release is one of those things that kept him going, and the fact that it seems to be outside of grasp to him now is crippling to him. He maintains his daily duties, but this really weighs on him. And how many people can relate to that? Right? You're present at work. You're present to the people around you, but not as present as you could be if you weren't dealing with what's going on inside right now. Anyone can relate to that? Yeah, I'm going through that as we speak. There's these moments where we just don't understand some of what God is doing and we're wrestling and we can even struggle to be present, but you just have to be faithful with your daily duties. Be faithful with what God has revealed to you and he's going to reveal the other stuff. You need to give him that time. So when the promises of God seem continually just beyond our grasp, but the very fact that he didn't give up on seeking understanding and was studying again is an important lesson to us today. He's diligently serving the prophecies, searching the prophecies, and he's wrestling with the text. So he's beginning to wonder if they're reaping the curse that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 28. There were the blessings and the curses given to the nation of Israel as they start to inherit the promised land. And he's wondering, did we disqualify ourselves from this whole 70-year thing? And is he adding more time because we've been unfaithful, even in captivity? You know, it's him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that seem to be standing for God. The rest, we don't have much faithfulness to speak of at this stage. So he's wondering, has more time been tacked on? And he's pleading God with God to keep his promise of 70 years and no longer. That while God would be just in punishing them for their unfaithfulness, that he would still prove to be the God of mercy that he has claimed to be. And he's also assuming the posture of the guilty party. He's praying a corporate prayer of repentance and humility. He says, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, verse 4, and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. Now, if you're one of the few people who's actually faithful and it's your cohort that have been unfaithful and have caused this problem, it would be really easy in that circumstance to say they've been unfaithful. They've been unfaithful. They've been jerks. They've been losers. But God, I've still stood for you. Will you help me? But Daniel is so other-centered in his agony. He's not even focusing on him. He's worried about the people that don't even deserve the grace of God. The people who haven't been faithful and says, God, I will identify with them. Please be faithful to us because we have been unfaithful. His way that he deals with this is so different than the way our human flesh would by default respond. And as if he's the only guilty party, is the way that he's praying. And again, it says that he's studying the prophecies of Jeremiah, and where we normally go to see where he talks about this is Jeremiah chapter 25. Go there with me. We'll come back to Daniel 9. Go to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, and beginning in verse 1. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened." God is making this statement that I'm waking up early. I'm sending my prophets, but you're not listening to them. And he sent you the prophets, right? Rising early, sending them, but you've not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, but they don't. You won't listen to me. I'm calling you to repent for this. And he just goes on, right? Don't go after other gods to serve them. Verse 6, don't provoke me to anger in the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. But you've not listened to me, that you might provoke me to anger and the works of your hands to your own hurt. Okay? So God is speaking through Jeremiah. I woke up early. I sent my prophets. Don't go after other gods. So because you're not listening, I'm going to send you into captivity. In verse 8, behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. I'll take away the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom and bride. No more weddings, no more happiness, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But this isn't the only place where Daniel would have gone to study in the writings of Jeremiah to see what God said about their captivity and eventual release. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Skip that. Jeremiah chapter 29. So in 25, the captivity is yet to take place. Now in Jeremiah chapter 29, it's a current reality. And God reminds them of their fate and how they got there, but he doesn't stop there. He tells them, put down roots. You're going to be there a while. Plant gardens, get married, have kids, and seek the peace of the land where you're going to be held captive. But look at the very next thing that God says in verse 10. It's a passage that's familiar for most of us. And it says, in verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, and I'll perform my good word towards you, and I'll cause you to return to this place. So put down roots, make yourselves at home, I'll bring you out of there at the end of this time." And then here's this familiar verse in verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." We claim this promise many times in our lives, having no idea what the context is, let alone the experience that Daniel would have. He's struggling. He doesn't understand what's going on. And as he goes back to where God had previously revealed that they would be there for 70 years, what he finds in his agonizing search is a promise. A promise from God that I still have good plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Even though you've been unfaithful, I still intend to bless you. I still intend to provide for you. And if you pray to me with all of your heart, I promise you that I will hear you. Are you starting to see what fuels the vehement prayer of Daniel chapter 9? The passionate prayer of Daniel 9? Because God told him to. Daniel's not praying with some of his heart. Daniel's not praying in bitterness. He's searching the word of God, and he's holding God to the promises that he made. This is what you said. God, you have said this, and I'm holding you to that. So we see the passion of Daniel 9 and where it comes from. For one, he really wants to understand what God is doing, because this seems like it's going to be way longer than 70 years, and he's concerned about that. And that's a good enough reason to pray with all your guts. But God is giving him an invitation here to swing for the fences. Go for it with all of your heart, Daniel. And he says, you bet. And he prays with all of his heart. Yes, you've been unfaithful. You've received the rightful judgment I promised to you. But I still have plans for you, and even plans to prosper. Somebody here needs to hear that today. Some of us are living right now with the consequences of terrible decisions we've made, and we just wonder, did I squander away any chance of blessing in my life? And the answer is no. No. The decisions we've made, the mistakes that we've made, the blindness that we fell into, and we just wonder, like, man, I missed my one chance. No, you didn't. And the invitation God is giving you today is to come boldly into his presence, to repent of your sins, to confess before him that I have been unfaithful. And his response is, that's enough. Let's rewrite this story that you've written. Let's write a better story. Some of us are inheriting generational curses. Some of us are inheriting denominational curses, right? Or abuse curses in religious situations or so forth, as we talked about this week. And we just wonder, like, man, I don't know how to get through all this. And we just wonder, like, by default, we keep writing bad chapters because that's all we know to write. And God is saying, put your pen down. Come sit next to me and let's write a better story together. Amen? Let's write a different story. Let's write a better story. I still want to bless you. Search for me with all of your heart and you're going to find me, right? So they're going through a hard patch and God is telling them that he's not done with us. And in verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places I've driven you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place which I caused you to be carried away captive, from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I'll bring you back to the promised land. You wandered. There's consequences of wandering, but let's go back home. Amen. But that's not the only promise that Daniel's claiming. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. This study has been enriching to me. I hope this is a blessing to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning of verse 36. 2 Chronicles 6, beginning of verse 36. Solomon here is dedicating a temple to God. He's built this beautiful temple. He's praying a prayer of dedication. He acknowledges that God keeps covenant with his people. He shows them mercy when they walk before him with all their hearts. And then he goes into the fact that God kept his promise to his father David. And he pleads with God to keep the other promises he's made in keeping David's lineage on the throne. Solomon also is claiming God's promises and bringing those promises to him as he dedicates this temple. Now, it says this, beginning of verse 36, and when they sin against you, meaning these people who are before you, for there's no one who does not sin. This is 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive, it's the same language that's used for the prodigal son, by the way. When they come to themselves, we all have those moments when we realize, what am I doing? What have I done? When they come to themselves in the land where they're carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all of their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their captivity, you seeing all this familiar language that's in this promise here? Where they had been carried away captive, and they pray towards this city which you have chosen, and toward the temple that I've built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. Do you think Daniel read 2 Chronicles chapter 6 at some point in his life? Yeah. You know what it did? It defined the way that he did daily life in captivity. And it nearly cost him his life in captivity. Every day, three times a day, he was claiming this promise, by praying with his windows open towards Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 5, I think, 6, 5, this is terrible. Preachers should know these things. Anyway, the one with the lion's den, I think it's 5 or 6. I always get them confused with Belshazzar's feast and the lion's den. So anyway, Daniel did this daily. He went through this process daily. He's claiming this promise. And a similar promise was given to Solomon in answer to his prayer of dedication to the temple when they're unfaithful. Remember, prayed towards his temple. Daniel clung to that as well. All right. And he's holding God to his word. So even though Daniel doesn't understand what's going on, he's struggling. He's wrestling. He's holding God to what God has said. And he's holding him to his word. Now go back to Daniel 9. Okay? Go back to Daniel chapter 9. And you'll realize that this guy knew scripture. This guy is praying some biblical, rich prayers. Go back to verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God, Daniel 9 verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. He's quoting 2 Chronicles 6 right here. We have sinned, verse 5, and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your judgments, from your precepts and your judgments. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. He's quoting Jeremiah 25. Who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them. He's quoting Deuteronomy 28 now. Because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So they're pleading with God for to be merciful, but acknowledging that we don't deserve that mercy. Are you seeing this? He's accepting responsibility, but he's also holding God to being who God is, a God of mercy and faithfulness. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways which are before us, nor by his servants the prophets. And skip down to verse 16. O Lord, to you, to all your righteousness, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain. Skipping back just briefly, in verse 13, he says, we haven't made our prayer to you. And he's realizing we've not been claiming this promise. As I was researching the scriptures, I realized we've not been doing what you told us to do, so I'm doing it now. Okay? All right, go back down to verse 19. Our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are reproached to all those around us. Verse 17. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on us, your sanctuary which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. And he's directly quoting Solomon at the end of his prayer in 2 Chronicles 6. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. This guy is praying his guts out, holding God to the promises that God has made, and pleading with him to do what you have promised to do. Moses did this, right? When God seemed to say things that were out of harmony with where he thought he was going, he said, no, you can't destroy these people, right? You can't make a people out of me. You made a promise, and what are the surrounding nations going to think about you if you do this, right? Moses holding God's feet to the flame of the promises that he has made. And I love this so much. So then beginning at verse 20, all the way through 27, we get this story of the remainder of the prophecy of the 70 weeks, but there's something that happens before that in the early part of these verses. It says this, now while I was praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer. He said this multiple times. The point is, guys, while I was in prayer, while I was agonizing and wrestling with God, I got an immediate answer. Not days down the road, not hours down. 4 hours later was amazing. That is amazing. It wasn't even 4 hours in this situation, right? In this immediate context, while he's wrestling with God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I'm seeing in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reach me about the time of the evening offering. Guys, there's lessons for us here. When God promises that when you pray with all of your heart, I hear, it's true. And we may not get the physical response that Daniel got of an angel showing up while the words are still in our mouth, but that doesn't make it any less true. Are you hearing me this morning? Doesn't make it any less true. Heaven is responding immediately. And we'll see some pictures of this in Daniel chapter 10. He says, he came to me at the time of the evening offering, verse 22, and he informed me and even talked with me saying, O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, as soon as your heart longed to pray, we heard you. Before you even got words out of your mouth, heaven's attention was arrested and all eyes were on you. And the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Guys, in those moments when we're agonizing in prayer and we don't seem to get answers, we feel that we aren't loved. We feel that we're neglected, we're abandoned, we're betrayed, and left to suffer alone. But that is not true. Amen? That is absolutely not true. And you also have a Savior who understands those exact feelings and temptations. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then he goes into the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined for your people. That's not what this study is about. But here's the point, guys. God is so eager to answer our prayers. And as soon as you start praying, I came. And when we're wrestling for those answers, we doubt that reality, but it's no less true. And Daniel's story reminds us of this. He is here and active. And he gives him light on the part that he didn't understand. He's finally, 15 plus years later, he's finally getting some form of response about what he didn't understand. But the answer he's given is another time prophecy, the 70 weeks. And it's a type, it's a picture of what the longer vision is about, a time of probation or dealing of judgment for the people of God to be prepared for a period of cutting off. Right? The 70 weeks is a type of what the 2300 days is really about. Right? The process that God is doing to prepare his people for a pending judgment. And it closes in verses 25 to 27 of the Messiah being rejected, which leads to the destruction, desolation, and displacement for the nation of Israel, which eventually happens in AD 70. There's actually three 70s surrounding this story. There's the 70-week prophecy. AD 70 is the complete consummation of that destruction that comes from them rejecting the Messiah. And lastly, they were in Babylon for 70 years. They were in captivity for 70 years. There's three 70s that surround this narrative. And so it's very similar to the rejection of the Messiah's messengers that leads to destruction, desolation, displacement that occurs in Babylon. You noticing the parallels? That what led to their destruction, displacement for the 70 years in Babylon is very similar to what happens to the AD 70 destruction and their displacement and dispersion after they reject the Messiah. Very similar threads. So he's trying to help them understand what he doesn't understand with a more digestible vision, and he's preaching the gospel, guys. What's happening in Daniel 9 is not math, it's the gospel. The story of a Messiah who's coming to suffer and die for his people and be united with them forever. And now we don't have time to go into this. Here's the point of the 70 weeks. The point of the 70 weeks is that God is going to put his own life on the line to keep covenant with his people. Amen? You're the faithful God who keeps covenant, and the response he gets is, you're right. Let me tell you about that. And it reminds me of the vision that Abraham has in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. In Genesis 15, Abraham has God appear to him, and he says, Abraham, I'm what you've been looking for. I'm your exceedingly great reward. And it's tempting to believe that Abraham's going to do what the New Testament seems to allude to what he did. Amen, Jesus, you're everything I've been looking for. But that's not how he responds in Genesis 15. His response is, no, you're not. You promised me kids, and I got no kids. Maybe you can relate. God is speaking into your heart, into your pain, into that I don't understand mindset. And he's telling you, I'm what you're looking for. What you're waiting on is not really what you're looking for. It's me. Who we become and whose we become is more important than what you're waiting on today, beloved. Abraham wrestled with this. Daniel didn't understand it. It's the human condition. But God doesn't shame him or beat him up. You know what he tells him? Let's go for a walk in Genesis 15. And he says, look at the stars, Abraham. If you could number them, such will be your descendants. My promise to you has not changed. You've been unfaithful. You've not believed what I've told you. But my promise to you has not changed. I still have plans to you, plans to prosper you and to bless you, plans for a future. Same language of Jeremiah 29, very similar language, very similar ideas. And then he tells Abraham to cut animals in half. And he separates them. This is Eastern culture, covenantal language. And what it meant was that parties would walk between these animals. And what they're basically saying is, so let what was done to these animals be done to me if I don't follow through with my covenant to you. And so in this vision, Abraham sees the animal severed and a flaming torch walks between them. And what God is telling Abraham is, so let me be torn if I don't keep my covenant to you. You will have a promised seed who will bless the world. Guys, the Godhead was torn asunder. Jesus was torn to keep covenant to his people. Amen? And Daniel 9 alludes to this. He will be cut off, but not for himself. The whole answer that Daniel is given is that God still keeps covenant, God is still intending to bless his people, and he will take upon himself the curse of disobedience to the covenant. Daniel gets the gospel as his answer. And it's powerful. He's going to be cut off, but not for himself. There's a Messiah coming to truly heal and forgive us, and it's going to cost him everything. So this is somewhat helpful for Daniel, but he's still wrestling even in Daniel chapter 10. He's still struggling. He's still under duress for this time prophecy, and years have gone by. He still doesn't have closure, and we can have that in our own lives, can't we? These things that God's made a promise. Maybe for some of us, we've got wayward children right now. And God has promised that I will contend with those who contend with you and I will save your children. They will come back to their own border. God's made a promise to you. Jeremiah 31, 16 and 17 is a beautiful promise to claim, by the way, if you haven't read it. But maybe you're wrestling or for health or for healing. Some of you are waiting on spouses. Some of you are waiting on the ability to have children. Some of you are waiting on an education, doors of opportunity for a job, whatever it may be in your life. And you're just wondering, God, what are you doing? I'm giving myself to you. I'm making myself available. But why am I still waiting? I don't understand. And God says he's going to do something, and we just wonder. And so again, as this deepens, as his stress and frustration deepens, Daniel digs his heels in even deeper spiritually. He doesn't lack in his spiritual disciplines. He doesn't give up on praying. He doesn't give up on those disciplines. He goes in even deeper. It says in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, in those days, verse 2, I was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he says, all right, we're going to wait. Then I'm digging in deeper, Jesus. Now I'm fasting. Now I'm praying. I need answers. I can't keep living like this. And it says, now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, and I lifted my eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of the words were like the voice of a multitude. Literally, Daniel ends up having an encounter with Jesus. He ends up having this encounter that encourages him, and he's touched. And he's somewhat able to get up in verse 10, okay? Suddenly a hand touched me, because this just freaks him out. And he falls in a deep sleep on his face with his face to the ground. No one else understood what was going on, but he collapses. In verse 8, I had no strength left, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. In verse 10, or verse 9, he falls on his face. And again, anyone been there today? The stuff you're going through is so overwhelming that you literally can't even get out of bed. You're face down, you got nothing left to give, and it's in that moment, suddenly, he says, verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my hands and knees in the palm of my hands. You ever had those situations where you're struggling, and you get like a little bit of encouragement, but you really can't even stand yet, emotionally, spiritually, right? You get some form of assistance, but it's not enough to really get you through. He's touched, but listen to what happens next. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. You know what it is that's going to cause the discouraged saints to stand in the midst of the coming crisis? It's to understand that they're loved. To know that they are greatly beloved. That they are the object of heaven's affection. This is what it took for Daniel to be able to stand when the burdens he was wrestling with were too much. And it's what you're going to need to stand. To be reminded of the fact that you are greatly beloved. That all of heaven is interested in the pain that you're going through right now. We're here with you. We support you. And while he was speaking these words, I stood trembling. In verse 13, he's told that from the very moment you prayed, heaven heard, and I was sent on your behalf. The second time he's been told that, but I ran into opposition. The king of Persia is clearly being used by Satan to hinder the decrees going forth to restore Jerusalem and for it to be rebuilt. And multiple decrees happen. At the same time that he's wrestling with this during this 3-week period, the reason why there's a war with the king of Persia is they've got a decree to make that sets up the whole trajectory for the coming Messiah. And so there's a decree that they can build Jerusalem, but now somebody, there's a new king, they didn't know a previous decree was made, now stop building because we don't know what's going on. Then they make another decree to build. There's this battle happening. And here's the point, guys. Those times whenever we're praying and wrestling and it seems like nothing is happening and the heavens are as brass to our request, there's a battle going on right now that you know nothing about. Are you hearing me today? There are spiritual battles happening right now, and Jesus is working for us, guys. Jesus is working for us. Here we are, we're upset, we're bitter, we're angry at Jesus for not helping us when he's duking it out with the devil himself and you had no idea. And we need to learn this lesson today. There are practical lessons in the book of Daniel and in the prophecies of Daniel to help us survive those times when we don't understand. Are you with me today? Michael the archangel, Jesus itself, comes and pushes things forward. And again, this gives us some insight into the controversy at large and also in our prayer lives when we pray and pray and pray and we wonder, why isn't stuff happening? Especially when we're praying that God would do the things that he said he would do. It's not because heaven isn't interested, and it's not because God lied to us. There are other forces at play that he needs us to persevere in prayer and to keep claiming his promises, and he will prevail. Amen? That's not the time to quit. It's the time to dig in. Norm Macnulty has a commentary he's put in the book of Daniel, and he has a quote in here that is absolutely dynamite. It's page 182 of his book, Daniel, Practical Living in the Judgment Hour. He's kind of giving some commentary and also quoting Ellen White. And the quote is from the Review and Herald. I'm going to read you something from that later. Review and Herald, December 5, 1907. It's called The Return of the Exiles, Loss Through Delay. Anyone else encountered some losses because of their delays? Yeah, it wrecked me back there while Paul was preaching. Gabriel told Daniel, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." The fact that Christ appeared in this struggle shows how much resistance the devil put into this battle. The resistance was so strong that even Gabriel could not overcome it. Only the power of Christ turned the mind of Cyrus. Once he arrived, the battle ended, and he told us that all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28. And although the devil may have power, he does not have the power to resist Christ. Amen? Who obviously knew how important Cyrus's wall was in helping the 70 weeks and 2300 days begin. The entire plan of salvation was at stake. Because of Daniel's faithfulness and unrelenting prayer, Christ answered Daniel's prayer and won the battle against the devil so that Cyrus would cooperate with God's plan. That means that when you're tempted to stop praying, it's actually when God needs you to pray the most. Ellen White continued the previous comments above. Before the contest ended or closed, Christ himself came to Gabriel's help. All that heaven could do on behalf of the people of God was done. The victory was finally gained, and the forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus, who reigned for 7 years, and all the days of his sons, Cambyses, who reigned about 7 years and a half. And so after that victory is gained, then Gabriel tells him, but we're so tempted to quit because we think, This is another important lesson. What if the fact that you haven't seen victory yet does not mean that victory has not been achieved? Are you understanding? In this situation, the victory was achieved before Daniel saw any evidence of it. And again, he had to persevere the faith of Jesus. He prays through and believes and rests in the Father's love in spite of what he sees. And this is what sees Daniel through, and it's what's going to see you and I through in the coming crisis. This is so important for us. So, again in verse 14, he's told that the vision of Daniel 8 is for many days to come, but the Mara, the word associated with the 2300 days, is used again in verse 16. And Daniel says that that vision caused him much sorrow and stress, and I didn't have any more strength. He's still going through the ringer, guys. Still going through this stuff. I don't have any more strength. And then in verse 18, he's touched and strengthened again. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me, and he strengthened me. And again he says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Guys, when you're in the midst of circumstances that you don't understand, rest in the Father's love heretofore given. Rest in the fact that you are his greatly beloved son and daughter. And be strong. He doesn't understand why his prayers are being answered because there's a spiritual war going on. And it's the same for us today, beloved. It's the same for us. And we're told this is going to happen. This is from the Greek Controversy, 6:21. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. Are you waiting today? Are you struggling to wait? Does it hurt to wait? I'm there. We're told that the season before us is going to require a faith that will endure these things, a faith that will not faint, though severely tried. And the period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. Guys, if we understood that the trials that we're going through right now are molding and shaping us into the type of person that we're going to need to be then, we would be more inclined to do as Daniel did and get even more spiritual, be even more rooted and more determined, but we don't see that. All we see is the immediate challenge right in front of us, not the bigger challenge that this challenge is preparing us for. Are you with me today? This is that time where God is growing our faith and strengthening us. Jacob prevailed, she says, because he was persevering and determined. His victory is an evidence of the importunate prayer, that I'm not letting you go until you bless me type of prayer. All who lay hold of God's promises as Jacob did and be as earnest and persevering as he was, same as Daniel, will be successful as he succeeded. Amen? Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for his blessing, will not obtain it. Wrestling with God, how few know what it is. How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire until every power is on stretch, as Daniel 9 and Daniel 10, isn't it? When waves of despair, which no language can express, sweep over the suppliant, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. Ellen White was given a vision, and she asked a question to her attending angel, why is it that there's no more faith in Israel? And the response the angel gave wrecked me every time. The angel says, you let go of the hand of the Lord too soon. The reason why the people of God don't have more faith is because they don't have more faith. We let go before God provides. And he's asking us to hang in, not by your strength, but by his. We're told in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12 that God's special people at the end of time have the faith of Jesus. Not their weak human faith in Jesus. They have the faith of Jesus. A faith that perseveres and rests in the Father's love heretofore given them, even though they don't feel it right now. That's what kept Jesus nailed to that cross, and that's what's going to keep God's people at the end of time. That's what kept Daniel, that's what kept Jacob, and that's where the blessings come. So when you're overwhelmed and you don't understand, that's not the time to let go of God, that's the time to start wrestling. And to cling to him, and I will not let you go until you bless me. For some of us, all we have is the promise. And what we're waiting on isn't happening and we feel stuck. But God is saying, I've got this. I'm fighting for you even now. And if I've carried you this far, I'm going to take care of these circumstances. But I tell you what, for some of us, reality doesn't look that way. For Daniel, it didn't. All he sees is the agony of his prayers. He doesn't see the fact that God has already prevailed on his behalf. God may tell you to move forward and you get mowed down and wonder why. You ever been there? I have. Why? God leads you into circumstances and you just think, why did I end up here? Abraham gets a call from God. He goes to Canaan land, and when he gets there, there's a famine. And you can be tempted to wonder, was God even leading at all? These experiences try our faith, beloved. And we have to cling to what God has said in those moments. This is from Desire of Ages. Every promise in God's word is ours. How many of them? All of them. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God are we to live. When assailed by temptation, look not to circumstances or to the weakness of self, but to the power of the word. Amen. All its strength is yours. Thy word, thus says the psalmist, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. By the word of thy lips I have kept me from the pass of the destroyer. And this is going back to that article that Norm quotes in his book here. I read some more of it earlier this morning. It says, the Israelites had no real excuse for leaving their work on the temple. The time when the most serious objections were raised was the time for them to persevere in building. But they were actuated by a selfish dislike to encounter danger by arousing the opposition of their enemies. Are you picking up where she's going here? They were tempted to not pray. They were tempted to not believe, to quit, because it was hard. They didn't want to persevere in building, so they focused on building their own houses instead of finishing God's house. And in our trials, in our waiting and difficulties, it's easy to stop focusing on building a house for God and to wait until God finishes building a house for us. Anyone relate? They did not possess the faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They hesitated to move forward by faith in the opening providences of God because they could not see the end from the beginning. And when difficulties arose, they were easily turned from the work. Daniel dug his heels in, but we can struggle. This history will be repeated, she says. There will be religious failures because men do not have faith. And when they look at the things that are seen, impossibilities appear. But God can lead them step by step in the course that he desires them to take. His work will advance only as his servants move forward by faith. While they may be called upon to pass through trying times, yet they should ever remember that they are contending with a weakened and beaten foe. Amen? Daniel didn't know that he was wrestling with forces that were already defeated, and he was struggling. But we have the benefit that Daniel didn't have. We know his story. We have his story. And we can understand what God is doing for us. God's people will finally triumph over every power of darkness. Amen? Whatever you're contending with, whatever's holding you back, whatever is crippling you right now, God's people will overcome. But you got to hold him to his word, guys. To survive the coming crisis, we have to take him at his word. You first of all need to know the promises. You need to do as Daniel and dig into the prophecies, dig into the promises of God, and take him at his word. And in those moments when we're even more discouraged and more tempted to quit, that's when we need to dig in our heels to be even more intentional in our spiritual disciplines, because we want even more of him in our life than we've ever needed him before. Amen? Now, we've heard a lot of powerful and stirring messages over the course of this weekend, haven't we? But as we're thinking through what we've heard, God is speaking to some people in this room this week. And he's asking you to trust him with your story, to be willing to go there, to acknowledge what has happened, and to let him be the great physician in your life today. To set down the pen where we keep rewriting the stories of brokenness and generational curses and other curses, and to let him sit beside us and co-author a better story. And if you feel the Spirit of Jesus calling you today to believe his promises, to do in, through, and for you what no one else has ever done and what you can't do for yourself, and you want things to change today, you want to give God permission, you want to dig in deep and know what He thinks of you and live accordingly, then I want to invite you to stand. And for some of us, we're waiting on things that we just are grappling tenaciously. And it's killing our faith. It's not growing our faith, it's killing our faith. And we're realizing today, there are some lessons here that I need to chew on. There are some examples here that God has given me, and I want to say yes, Jesus. I don't want this to cripple me anymore. I don't want to keep living on my face. God, I want to believe that I'm greatly beloved. I need you to touch me today. And I want to cultivate the faith in this current trial that will prepare me for the greater trial that's to come. And if that's you, I invite you just to raise your hand to heaven. Lord Jesus, I don't want to wait anymore. I don't want to find myself waiting in a weakened faith, in an intimidated and defeated faith. I want to hold you to the promises that you've made. I want to live my life in harmony with what you said and hold you to it. Amen. You can put your hands down. God in heaven, you've seen us today. You've spoken to us, and we're realizing that there are seasons in our life, some of us right now, that we don't understand. We've not been able to see what you're doing, and we've felt that we've been waiting in an abandoned state. But as we read Daniel 8, 9, and 10, we recognize that all of heaven is interested in the current struggle that we're enduring right now. That all of heaven is available to us to succeed in the struggle that we're going through right now. And that as soon as our heart's cry began, you heard. And immediately you have sent help. You've deployed angels. Lord, we need you to reach out and touch us today. The messages that I've heard this week have reminded me that I'm greatly beloved. And Lord, I want to believe that. I want to live my life as if that was true. And Lord, you've also shown us this morning that in these moments where we don't understand what's going on, you have already secured a victory in our behalf. So we want to claim that by faith, that because of the conquering Messiah and because of the faith of Jesus, we too will prevail. That you're going to prove faithful in our behalf, that you'll fulfill the covenant that you've made to us, and that those blessings come in the train of your presence. Some of us are more inclined to want the stuff you promise than the one who gives those promises. And we confess today, Lord, that we want you more than what you've promised us, more than any covenant you've made to us apart from giving your life. And Lord, I pray that we would settle in our hearts and in our minds that we want you to be Lord of all in our hearts and our minds. And that with you comes every other blessing that we desire. So Lord, be that blessing that we need above all in this moment, right now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.